My pleasure to welcome to the rostrum my brother Charles Chambers of Vancouver, British Columbia. And he has chosen as his topic, Getting Away From It All. Getting Away From It All. Brother Charles.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. Again, I should have been a little more orderly, I guess, here, and passed on the love to Brother Leonard to deliver of the Chatham friend. Sister Ruth reminded me. Chatham friend, Sister Croucher, especially. Kaziaks and the Qualics of Detroit as well. I feel better for doing that. So nice to be with you, as I could have gone repeating, see your faces and enjoy your companionship together. It seems that both Brother Edgar Buckley and myself are concerned about you. He said that his subject was to remind each one of us to be faithful in a changing world. Well, I'm concerned, too, and getting away from it all. Maybe that might be one of the answers. Well, this is by special request, because Brother and Sister Morehouse asked me if I would repeat this, what I had given in Winnipeg at the convention, as I had something else planned for today. So we'll accept that as the Lord's will. Maybe it fitted into their pattern of life, as we will see as we develop the situation. They've had a long race course to run. How many times have we heard this expression, brethren, in recent years, in the last 5 years? Getting away from it all. Industry of every type has incorporated this thought into television advertising of a young couple hand in hand, just idling away through the paths, beautiful birds, the green trees and the birds singing, just hand in hand. Advertising their particular kind of brand of product, whatever it is, at the leisurely moment they're trying to establish. Every week evidences to us, friends, the desire to get away from it all. Our highways are jammed. Saturdays, Sundays, holidays, vacations, getting away from it all. Statistically, there never has been a time in the history of the world that so many people everywhere are on the move. Fishing, hunting, camping, climbing, traveling, flying. The question is, why? Getting away from it all. You say, well, people can afford it now. And indeed they can. Others say we have highways now that we can. It makes it possible to travel from one city to another. Now with communication by airplane, we just shrink the world, the nation, into like a few backyards, isn't it? Getting away from it all. There must be some other reason, though, really, for all this. And I think there is. I think deep down, there is another reason. And that is, basically, that the pressures of our day are on. Society is restless. The turmoil, the difficulties in labor, in Christendom, in a changing world, everything is geared to a time of tension. And so people want to get away from it all. And you and I recognize indeed this reason, that the heavens are on fire, that the earth is melting with fervent heat. And being surrounded by these conditions, we can well see that according to the prophet in Isaiah, the 24th chapter in the first four verses, 19 to 22, that the Lord is indeed turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. And it's having its repercussions in every facet of life of society. And so everybody wants to get away from it all. It is as Jesus predicted in his time from Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear as they look after the things coming upon the world. A time of desperation, no way out. The ambassadors of peace are wailing bitterly. They are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And ever since the Hague Palace and the conference of the United League of Nations at that time, we have never passed through a time in the history of the world when there have been more peace committees and pleas for peace than we have had in the last 60, 65 years. All this is having effect upon the society in which we live.
The outdoors then affords, it seems, some relief, some relaxation to mind and body.
And we might therefore sum up and say that according to scriptures, as we have just noted, those that are familiar to us, that as life surrounds man today, he looks into the future with such dimness. He wants to get away from it all. But we're not particularly interested in them, other than we're thankful that the Lord has his kingdom. But I am really interested in the brother in the corner over there today, and the brother over in this corner, and the sister right here. Because, you see, we find ourselves, they find themselves, in the same condition. That is, surrounded by the same circumstances. We live in this world, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We don't believe in a monasterial type of society for us. Therefore, we have to live and rub shoulders in exactly the same kind of experiences. We have problems amongst the brethren. We have problems at work. We have problems everywhere. And as Brother Buckley told us, everything is just changing. Changing like that. So, you remember what Brother Russell says? No doubt some of us have wished by now that we had finished our course, and I think many here, and Brother and Sister Morehouse, that we had wished we had finished our course and had been accepted to a place in his kingdom. Oh, isn't this true? This long, drawn-out space of time, this span, is causing some of the brethren to feel they want to get away from it all. There are times when we feel like Jonah, or like Elijah, or like the disciples on the turbulent seas of Galilee, when they cried unto the Lord, "Save us!" And yet the Lord rose and he answered, as he answers to us today, "O thou of little faith, O thou of little faith, I'm with you in the ship. You don't have to worry." Manna of October the 16th. From Psalm 107:29, he maketh the storm a calm. Again, Brother Russell reminds us, we of today represent the Lord's cause in the midst of the raging elements of human passions and opposition. Think how they raged, should we say, seemingly so mildly in his day, to what we find them raging today. Violence is the order of the day, friends. And so we find ourselves in the midst of the raging elements of human society, opposition, and our hearts would fail us at times, and we would be dismayed, except as faith is able to see the Lord with us in the ship and able to grasp the thought of his mighty power in his own time and way to speak peace to the world. Isn't this true? You and I are then surrounded by these elements, and we too would feel like getting away from it all at times. And I believe the strong and the weak, no matter how strong you may feel, brother or sister, or how weak, I believe all of us at some time or other have just felt that way. That the burden and the load of maybe responsibility in the ecclesia, or in our place of occupation, or family problems and difficulties that might have plagued us, I think that some of us might have felt almost at that point, I want to get away from it all. That is, you would like to take a vacation. Now, a vacation is that thing that you take when you can no longer take that which you have been taking. And I guess some of us have felt just like that. But, oh yes, there's always a but, isn't there? There's always that little if or that little but. But what do we really find is the Lord's will for us as an ecclesia around the world, and as individuals. possibly we can find the key, the hint, the link. An experience that took place in the nation of Israel, which our Brother Buckley took off at a little later point than when I'm going to take off. And we go back to the nation of Israel in Exodus 1, 11, and 12. Throughout the first chapter and second, we find how different pharaohs had come upon the scene, and the pressure was on the nation of Israel. You remember how they took the straw away from them, and they had to gather everything themselves. And it was distressing time. The people groaned under the distresses and pressures of this new pharaoh. And believe it or not, they wanted to get away from it all. And they cried unto the Lord. The Lord sent the plague. Then along comes Moses. And in the providence of God, he led them out. They'd heard of the land of butter and honey. Things were rosy just over there. And they wanted to leave all this and get away from it all. But in Exodus 13, 17, and 18, we find the key to the situation. As it related to them, and as it relates to us, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, but God led the people through the way of the wilderness. Do you know that it was in 40 days they could have crossed that wilderness with ease. That was 40 long years when God led them out of Egypt, not shortcuts, by the long way around. Can we accept that same philosophy of life? As the Lord's people journeying for these 2,000 years, as individuals who have started 50, 60 years ago in the truth. We have come into some parched areas, dry land. Romans 8:23, Paul tells us, even in his time as we do, that we also groan within, waiting for the deliverance. Yes, we too groan within, friends. But we must recognize, from a little quotation, shortcuts are not often in God's plan. He prefers the long way around. It is a blessed truth to learn. It will be a tremendous aid that the wheels of God grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine as it's related to world affairs. And He is not in a hurry. He reminds us of this, that a watch in the night is but like a thousand years. But to you and to me, we're in such a hurry. And sometimes we find ourselves up against a brick wall that we forget to look around and remember that the Lord doesn't do things that way when He is leading us in the narrow way. We must learn this truth in respect to the establishment of the kingdom itself. There are brethren who, in 1914, had thought for all their lives the kingdom would be established at that time. They've had to learn to readjust and to learn then that there's no shortcut in God's plan. It has been a long way around. And this indeed has its trials and its difficulties. It constituted one of the great trials of the first dispensation at the time when Jesus was here. And Israel had expected all along that their great Messiah would arrive. They thought that Solomon, that this acme of their experience, would be the one to deliver them and to be used to bless the nations of the earth. And remember the turmoil that came into that nation, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the dividing of the kingdom into 10 and 2 tribes. Then Zedekiah being taken captive. And then Jesus coming on the scene. And all their hopes were built on Jesus as the Messiah then, that He would establish this kingdom. But still, it wasn't time. And the cream of Israel at that time expressed it this way in Luke 24:21, we thought it was He that would deliver Israel. Acts 1:6, as late as the ascension, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The lesson was that they had missed. It's a long way around. That's how God works. all through the gospel age, our brethren have been anticipating the establishment of the kingdom. They had to learn that it was a long way around. Brother Miller might have had the same disposition. Will thou at this time restore the kingdom? Gradually, painfully, brethren, the church has had to recognize, and we as individuals, God's long way around. It has involved pitfalls, trials, and experiences. And the theme song of the Christian has been for 2,000 years, just a reminder of what Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world." And that's the song that we have been singing in the long way around as we journey through the desert of life. Paul, above all, as we recognize, is permitted to recognize this feature, as we have learned that he had these visions that, and the information of it, it was not lawful for him to tell the church as plainly as he would like. Can we have the spirit that Paul had in his day? Philippians 1, 21 and 22. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If I live and serve the brethren through the difficulties and the parched ground that he experienced then, this was the joy of his life. But if he was to die, that too was gain, because then he would be relieved of all those trials and difficulties in his expectation of being with his Lord." But he goes on to say, "I'm in a difficulty. I'm in a strait and a difficulty between two. But there's a third thing which was bore inspiration in his heart, and that was for the anelusia of Christ. That is, for the returning of Christ to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul knew then a period of time would enter into his life in which he would fall into the sleep of death. And so in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, he concluded then and says, "Henceforth, in the future, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." So the question is, do you love his appearing? Do you realize, first of all, his parousia? And do we love it? If we love it and can enter into that relationship of sonship, then we realize that there is a crown that is set aside for us. Can we really say then, today, that we represent his cause in this world of turmoil and violence? And can we really join Paul and say, "For me to live is Christ, yet what I choose I want not"? Paul never asked to get away from it all then, did he? That's the point. He never asked to get away from it all. And the things that he counted dear unto himself, he tells us, "What things were gained to me, I count as loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. I have not yet been apprehended for that for which Christ apprehended me. I have not laid hold upon that for which he had been laid hold upon by Christ." That in the service of the gospel, he had not yet resisted unto blood. He said in Philippians 3:14, context, "I press down upon the mark, though, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That was the concern of his life, was the pressing down upon the mark. And that should be our concern as well. So rather than vacationing, as it were, from the narrow way in any sense at all, we remember what Peter reminds us. 1 Peter 1:13. "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And Colossians 3 and 4, "That when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory." That appearing is when the church is complete. then they in that sense will appear with him in glory, and in Matthew 25:31 will be enacted upon the scenes of time when he comes with all his holy angels with him, and mankind will be gathered before him on an individual basis to be tried. In the meantime, of course, the Lord is here as earth's new king. It is time to say, indeed, Thy God reigneth. And we see the results and the fruit of his influence in the earth. In the manna of March 18, Brother Russell reminds us of Peter's words, gird up the loins of your mind. And he says, having girded up the loins of your mind for a long, quick, how is it? What kind of a trip is it going to be? For a long and steady and determined effort. That's God's long way around, isn't it? Be sober. Do not allow yourself to become excited and under the spur of excitement to exhaust all your spiritual vitality in a very short time, and then to suffer a relapse into coldness and discouragement. The race before us is not to be run by fits and starts. That's good, sound advice, isn't it? It's reminding us that getting away from it all is not the way the Lord does it. But it's the God's long way around as it pertains to us as his church and individually on an individual basis. And thus we are in a very interesting time and trying time in the church's history. Now the good ship Zion is caught in cross currents these days. The winds of strife blow upon us from the world and from our brethren. And when we think of Paul, when he was going to Rome, there's some very helpful hints for us to follow. In Acts, the 27th chapter, it's the story of Paul's journey to Rome. They set sail in the Mediterranean. Paul warned them about the journey and its possible difficulties because of the time of the year. But they came upon quiet waters, and as they ventured out a little further, they came into a storm. And the storm bore down upon them. They became quite concerned. Now notice what Paul says in Acts 27:22 as he recounts this experience. He said to the people on board the ship, be of good cheer. Can you imagine the storm blowing and the sails out there, the men out trying to tie them down and over here and getting it, and the boat tossing to and fro, and then here somebody cries out, be of good cheer. Verse 25. Again he says it. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. It just didn't seem to fit in. But in the storms today is a good ship Zion, likewise is being tossed to and fro. We say to you, be of good cheer. How many times do we cry aloud then, brethren? Can we really say, be of good cheer in the face of the difficulties and trials? Well, only as we would have the message of the Lord and the vision of the truth can we comfort one another, because we have been expecting these things. We have been talking about it for years. And now we are surrounded with these things. And so it is incumbent upon us to say to each other, be of good cheer. Now Paul had that assurance because in verse 24 he says of the Lord, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And so in this good ship Zion, brethren, as we are tossed to and fro, on the way to meet our Caesar will be, as Paul again reminds us, we have not yet resisted unto blood, as was the case when he was beheaded at Rome. But thank God that the Lord has some good sailors aboard the good ship Zion. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And this message is to the elders. They are the ones that are going to study this good ship Zion. And as Paul said to them back there, as he realized that after his departing, wolves would enter in sheep's clothing, and his counsel was to the church then, as the good ship Zion passed through the storms of the centuries that carried them down into the dark ages, these words are still applicable to this same day. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. We will need the help and assistance of good, sound sailors at this time. Brother Russell reminds us in reprint 3325, it will not surprise us if the stormy winds will blow so fierce that many will cry out in fear and trembling. We are passing through one of those storms, not one of those quiet periods on the good ship Zion, but one of those eras in which the waters are troubled. But our security is in something that Paul said a little further. At this point, though, in the difficulties of the good ship Zion, some of us might want to do this very thing. Get away from it all. Because it does bear down upon us. Verse 30, we read, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and isn't that what some of us are liable to do? As the turmoil deepens and the storm grows more fierce in the world and in our very midst, might we not feel just like they did back there? As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. We said that some of us might be like Jonah, though. Jonah 1, 12 and 13. With all the turmoil and the rustling as it was in the storms that Jonah found himself on the ship, you know what he asked to have done to him? He said, cast me into the water. And some of us almost feel like doing that. Well, I just can't take it any longer. The difficulties and the trials, and we might say to our wives or to our fellow brethren, well, just drop me. Maybe the situation will be a little better and improve. Cast me into the water. But the story goes on in Acts 27. Nevertheless, in the face of the storms that prevailed, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. The men rowed hard, even in the face of that storm. And are we doing that? Are we rowing hard together to steady the good ship Zion? Our security then, as members of this cast on the ship, will be determined considerably, and our place in the body, as to the efforts we put forth to fulfill our consecration vow, that which we had covenanted to do. There's no getting away from it all. There is no vacation from the Christian way. We will have to face these storms and by His grace seek His guidance and to row all the harder. Now, some of us would like to get away from it all, but in Hebrews 10:25, Paul warns us not to do this. Seemingly expecting that near the end, as the storms grew more intense, that there might be a tendency that we do this, that we sort of separate on our own, like a coal of fire over here, and it isn't long in reality before it goes out. So Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day appearing. That day of our personal realization of the hope when the good ship Zion shall dock at its haven of rest. There is the tendency then that we might want to get away from it all as we near that shore. Hymn 124, which we often sing, many a stormy sea I've traversed, many a tempest shock have known, have been driven without anchor on the stormy shore. shores of Lone. And as we used to sing in the Nama system, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? As we read this morning, Hebrews 6, 17 to 18, concerning that anchor that must enter in that to which is within the veil. And if it is anchored solidly, then our anchor will not drag. And we'll be able to bear the storm. They say that you are in good hands with Allstate. It might be true. Brother Jerry Andrews tells me that until they let you go. But we're in better hands. Deuteronomy 33:27. In the storms of life, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And as Beverly Shea would sing, he holds the whole world in his hand. And that's the one we're dealing with. That is the one that gives the assurance. In Isaiah 57:15, so great and mighty that he is. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place. Yes, God wants us to keep him on as high an elevation as possible. And in no way drag him down to the jukebox type of worship today. Or to the man upstairs. No, no. He is the high and lofty one. The one to be reverenced. The one that appeals to us to bow down, kneel, as the psalmist says, before the Lord thy Maker. But he goes on. The one who dwells in the high and lofty place says, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. It's the same one that will bear with us, friends, in the storms of life. Getting away from it all. Oh, we don't have to, friends, now. Think where we are on the stream of time. Think what Jesus said, that when you see these things come to pass, know that your deliverance is nigh. Know that the good ship Zion is nearing the port, that close to it, when we are surrounded by these things. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, we're not looking for these things, as some are, projecting it off into the future. We are evidencing continually, daily, the fact that we are now surrounded by the evidence that the heavens are on fire and the earth is melting with fervent heat. We don't have to look for it sometime in the distant future. It won't be long before it'll all be blown away. As Daniel 2, 2nd chapter tells in 35 to 40 and to 44 concerning that stone, which is grinding and grinding and will grind it into a powder until the wind shall take it away and be no place found for it. Some, I'm afraid, do not realize that it is later than we think. The espoused virgin to Christ had those periods, and when she did want to get away from it all. In Revelation 12, 1 to 6, we read about this woman. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her feet upon her head was a crown of 12 stars, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Oh yes, she got away from something. She fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared for her of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we know that the Revelator devotes much of his time as he paints for us the picture of this woman, the good ship Zion, members of that class, who did flee away and get away into the wilderness. But while she was there, her heart grew lonely. Peter says, you know, and the saying is of two those in love, and they're parted for some reason or other, the heart, absence makes the heart grow lonely. And this is what was true to those on the good ship Zion. Peter experienced it. 1 Peter 1:18, 1:8, he says of us and of himself, whom not seen, ye love, in him, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And thus the yearning of those on the good ship Zion was to see her Lord. In that period of the wilderness, in which he, in the providence of God, got away from it all, in part. In Revelation, the concluding two verses of the book of Revelation, of the entire Bible, Revelation 22, 20 and 21, sort of breathes the spirit of how John felt and how we feel. Jesus said, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come. Amen. And it seemed that John just had to pen a little note on the bottom, as it were, because he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So in that wilderness journey, the longing of the heart of the church then, the espoused virgin, was to see her Lord. In the Songs of Solomon 3:1-5, we read, as the church, and Songs of Solomon 8:1, during the Dark Age era in which she was in the wilderness, we get the setting. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. All through the age the church was looking and wondering when the Lord would return. I will rise now, and I will go about the city in the streets. And in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Yes, all through the gospel age and the dark ages, the Lord's people had been asking. They had asked those in the watchtower, those that had been the servants of the Lord in Babylon, questioning them, those special servants in the hand of the Lord, can you tell us when the Master will return? It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor wake my love, till he please. With all their longing and desires and inquiries as to when the Lord would return, as they asked from that wilderness condition, there was a time. Stir him not up, awake not my love, till he please. Oh, there was a time feature suggested here. And as they had gone through the dark age period in that wilderness, we read then in Song of Solomon 8:1, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? Well, in the Song of Solomon 2:8-10, we get the picture, the desire of the Lord Jesus, as the inquiries had gone on through the centuries. As she came out tired and weary, the voice of my beloved, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains. He is like a young hart. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Oh, isn't this true? Just behind the wall. Reminds us of the tabernacle. First veil, the death of the will. The second veil, the death of the flesh. That is the wall that is separating the Lord's people today, individually, from the Master who has been leaping upon the mountains like a hart, so anxious to return to take unto himself his bride. The one that in Ephesians 5:27 we read that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and without blemish. He's hurrying for the marriage of the Lamb, as our number 3 reprint has that beautiful hymn. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and that will be a marriage such as earth has never known, when the bride and bridegroom are made one before the great white throne. No wonder he was so anxious as a deer upon the mountain. But he is behind our wall, behind the wall of flesh. And it won't be until we have passed into death before individually we might see him on the other side. But he stands at the window. Windows are for light, to let light, shafts of light in, to disperse the darkness within. And so those shafts of light and the realization, friends, of his epiphania, that we have had it revealed to us that he is present, and through the means of the truth and by light on all subjects, realize that the thief has entered in to the strong man's house. Those shafts of light. But he hides himself, showing himself through the latter. All those precious promises that as one would look through one through a lattice, they could barely see the outline. Oh, indeed, he is here now. And through that maze of promises and prophetic utterances that you are seeing today being fulfilled, indeed, we can almost see the Master through the lattice and recognizing that, behold the bridegroom, he is here. Because we heard those words in Matthew 25 and 6, behold the bridegroom, life's experiences don't seem to be quite so strong and bearing down upon us. We're able to realize that that little verse Brother Russell quotes, in these trials and experiences, that the shadows and the trials of life become memory's most hallowed resting places, where the day star shines the brightest. Because we understand what these experiences are all about within our very midst, to try us, and why the experiences are present in the world, and why we share these with the world, the day star shines the brightest in our hearts. So in reality, there is no getting away from it all. Life's experiences, whatever they may be, but are tools in the Master's hand to chisel and polish us and to prepare us for a place in his temple. It is a case of realizing, though, that because we heard the bridegroom's voice and behold the bridegroom, Matthew 25:10 says, and while they went to buy, oh, there was a class that were not cognizant of the experiences of life. They could not see any longer through the lattice work. They begin to lose their vision. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. So there is no taking a holiday. That which you take when you can no longer take what you have been taking. But we thank God for this, that there is no temptation but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that which you are able to bear. And with the trial will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear. Isn't that a wonderful consolation, friends? Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to take the trial away from us, because we have learned of God's long way around and that there are no shortcuts. And the purpose of experiences of this kind in our life is to develop us. Somebody might come to our door someday. We might get a letter, someone praying for us. There are so many ways in which the Lord can ease the burden and experiences of life, because we must face them. We can expect them and expect more. In Revelation 19, 6 and 8, the purpose of these trials then are brought to our attention. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We are getting ready for the marriage. And just as the bride would take great care in preparing her garments, we too must take great care. We must be careful of the spots and the wrinkles or any such thing that can accumulate so easily in this day in which we find ourselves. We can become discouraged, but when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high. Lift up your eyes on high. For where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no sound, logic, harmonious vision of truth, the brethren perish. The vision of present truth, brethren, should cause us to look upward. Lift up your eyes on high. That, friend, is the soul's tonic. It's what we need. We will not do as some are doing. I will look unto the hill, from whence cometh my help. Remember, our King James Version doesn't quite put it right. We need a question mark here. I will look unto the hills, in wonderment, as it were, that while there's the evidence of the systems about us, or as here, the psalmist looked unto the hills about him and saw the display of God's great mighty power, his creative power. We don't look to the systems of our day, nor do we look to the literal mountains expecting assistance, but we look to the one who created those mountains. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121:1-2. There are those times when we are encouraged, though, to get away from it all. Oh, yes. The long way around is the way God is leading us. But there are those seasons which the Lord says it's good to get away from it all. Jesus said, come ye selves apart and rest a while. All that time of prayer and communion, friends, which is essential, which is the lifeline to the Christian, that without this kind of getting away from it all, to close our doors around us and to be in quietness with our Lord in our closet. We need that strength. And by the avenue of prayer, we can reach out and all the promises of life become realities that we can share in advance and to set our affections on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Isaiah 40:31 tells us of these quiet times, and that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord on this good ship Zion shall renew their strength. And we thus remind you that there is in reality then no getting away from it all. But like Paul says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Getting away from it all. In closing, I'd like to read a little poem. God broke our years to hours and days, that hour by hour and day by day, just going on a little way, we might be able all along to keep quite strong. Should all the weight of life be laid across our shoulders, and the future rife with woe and struggle meet us face to face at just one place, we could not go. Our feet would stop, and so God lays a little on us every day, and never, I believe, on all the way will burdens bear so steep, but we can go if by God's power we only bear the burden of the hour. The Lord and His Word. Thank you, Brother Chambers. I'm sure, brethren, we can all testify that it's been good to have been here this day. Now, Brother Chambers and Brother Edgar Buckley has brought the love and greetings from their various classes. How many would like to send back their love? Thank you, brother. And now let us close this wonderful day with hymn number 208. 208. And let us arise on the last stanza, and Brother Chambers will close the day with prayer.
Our dear, loving, kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. In reverence we gather at Thy presence to close this day to render our thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love towards us and the gift of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for Thy holy word, for those that have been sent to us from time to time throughout this entire age to bring to our attention, Father, the beauties of Thy word. We pray that if we may, Father, as we leave this establishment, serve another day. Pray for a measure of Thy Holy Spirit, greater dedication in our personal lives, and a greater closeness together, Father, as members of this ecclesia. We're so thankful to be living in the days of the Son of Man, and that the kingdom is so near, not for us only, but for all mankind. Bless us as we part, forgive us of our shortcomings, overrule the day's services, we ask and thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.